The good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus. That's the theme of this passage. And the advance of the good news, what we call the gospel, is what Paul's writing about here. He sees everything that he's going through that lens. We're going to look at what Paul means when he talks about the advance of the gospel, and then we're going to tease some other things out. So we'll begin the advance of the gospel. Paul says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of that my imprisonment is for Christ. So he's telling the Philippians, and he wants to comfort them, because when your friend or someone you highly respect goes to prison, especially for something that you consider unjust, you want to show solidarity and feel sorry for them. And Paul said, yeah, that's fine, but look at what's happened because I'm in prison. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, has advanced. People who would have never heard of it, unless I'd come to prison, have heard of it. The entire imperial guard, and to all the rest, know that I'm here in prison because I've proclaimed, I've preached, I've shared, I've told the good news of Jesus Christ. And everybody knows. So what has happened to me has advanced the gospel. Cheer up. It's a very hard message to preach, because I know how far I fall short of this. As I say from up here quite a lot, if I go into work on Monday morning and the coffee machine isn't working, I act as if it's the end of planet Earth as we know it. But here's a man in prison saying, yeah, I've gone to prison, but Jesus is known because of it. Isn't that brilliant? He says. There's a book I have. It's one of them books that Christians quote from. And I wonder how many Christians have read it. Hands up. I haven't read it all. Only the quotes that I've read in other books. It's by a chap called Jeremiah Burroughs. He was one of the Puritans. He lived in England in the 1600s. Puritans were a group of Christians who wanted to purify the church of unbiblical, unscriptural practices. I think they went too far in some respects, but they had a heart for Christ. And this writer wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And it's actually based on Paul's letter to the Philippians, the last chapter, where he says, I've learned how to be raised high and low. I've learned to be hungry and full. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. That's actually what Paul meant when he said that. And it's such a challenging message that Burroughs, it was a challenging message in Burroughs' day. And it's even more challenging in ours, because we're blessed with material comforts and prosperity that people in the 1600s could never have dreamed of. Kings and rulers weren't blessed the way we are today. But it's seeing every aspect of our lives as saying, it's under God's sovereign authority, and he will bring good out of it. If you're feeling uncomfortable hearing that, know that I feel twice as uncomfortable saying it. What And again, me being a very black and white person, when I hear this, I tend to misunderstand it. It doesn't mean that you can't do anything to try and improve your lot if you can. You know, if you can get a different job that's easier to get to, or that pays more money, and you can do it in good conscience, and it'll serve your career prospects, yes, you should go ahead and do it. It's not a contentment isn't a, I won't try to change my life in any way, because this is God's will. I mean, the church has made that mistake. The church told people not to wear glasses because it was God's will that people went blind. We follow a Saviour who made blind people see again, but never mind that bit. Christians tried to improve the education standards of people in Britain over the centuries. Many people said, well, what's the point in that? The working classes are useless. Again, wrong, completely wrong motives. This isn't what Christian contentment is. What basically it says is what Paul says here. Do you think Paul wanted to be in prison? Do you think Paul didn't want to be out there enjoying his freedom and enjoying the blessings of freedom and going out and preaching the gospel? Of course he did. Do you think Paul liked having rocks thrown at him and being beaten and whipped and all that? No, of course he didn't. It's about saying, this is my situation, and I will rejoice in it. Not because of the situation, but because of Christ. Again, I said this at one of the early breakfasts for blokes back in 2017 when we used to do it at Christchurch. When I was declined for ministry in 2011, I pretended to be happy. I was dying inside. I was dying inside. And I went round to my friend's house to tell her, an elderly lady who I used to look after. And she said, the bishop's just got off. I've just got off the phone to the bishop. They've declined my application. And she said, really? She said, you look so happy. And I said, well, it's God's will. We should rejoice. Again, I completely misunderstood it. I was dying inside. And I shared at breakfast for blokes that I was dying inside but wanted to put a brave face on. Because we have to be content in God's will, right? Yeah, we do, but that's not what it means. And then I said, do you think Job wasn't really, really sad when his wife, his kids died? But at the end of chapter 1, he says, the Lord gave, the Lord take away, blessed be the name of the Lord forever. Do you think he said it with a big smile on his face, jumping up and down for joy? No, it would have been broken. And that's the point. It's, yes, if you're sick, try and get better if you can. Yes, if you can improve your lot by getting a different job, do it. Yes, if you want to come and live in the UK to flee persecution and whatnot, do it. But like the Lord Jesus, we pray at the end of all our prayers, not my will, but thy will be done. That's Christian contentment. And it's hard. Even with all the qualifications and all the explanations and all the nuances that I've just given, because I care about you and I don't want you to go and do something daft because of overzealous Christians on the internet, or God forbid, because of me. And I mean that literally, I'm not using it as a turn of phrase. I don't want to make the Christian life harder for you than it already is. Jesus said, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. The cross that he gives us is hard enough. The church has added crosses to Christians over the centuries and we've made it harder. I don't want to do that. But Christian contentment, as seen by Paul in this passage and in many of his other letters, is a challenging, convicting teaching. Could we do it? Could I do it? Rejoice in Christ in hardship. Say, well, yeah, this is hard, but I'm in prison. I'm away from all my friends. I'm away from my church. I'm not getting... That's probably when you realize the need of the church, you know, when you can't get there. He said, I'm away from the preached word, the read word, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, singing of psalms with my Christian friends. I'm away from all that. But look what's happened because of it. Praise God. The gospel has advanced. People know it who wouldn't have known it. The entire guard and all the prison, basically, know it. The advance of the gospel. And the gospel advances in another way. Different motives. Different motives. Verse 14. Most of the brothers have become confident of the Lord And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So we've got different motives here. We've got different motives. Some are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry, and some out of goodwill. And it sounds like they're having fun out there, doesn't it? Fantastic. Praise God. Praise God. They're hearing the good news. Isn't that amazing? But the motives are mixed. Some are preaching Christ, preaching the good news of Jesus through selfish ambition. And if we're honest, all preachers have a little bit of that in us. I remember when I first felt called to ministry, I thought, wow, yeah, I could be on one of them panels. You know, the big conferences with panels, Q&As, I can't stand them now. I hate them. Where they have discussions and all that. But that's not quite what Paul means. It means people who go into the ministry deliberately and knowingly, not for pure reasons. In years gone by, a parish vicar in England earned a good wage. They got a house. You know, they didn't have to go down the mines. People who didn't believe, imagine most of them don't believe now, do they? would go into ministry. And there was hope for promotion. A seat in the House of Lords. Education that wouldn't have been afforded to them. People do this for all manner of reasons. And Paul says this was happening in his day. In his day, some people were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. And not just selfish ambition, but to afflict Paul. To hurt his feelings. To make him less. He says that, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Oh, we don't need him anymore. Look, you've got us. What do you want them apostles for? We're here now. We'll carry on the baton. We'll carry the baton and we'll do it better than they did. They weren't that good anyway, were they, to be honest? You know, there's that rivalry, that factionalism, that division. That was in the church in the time of the New Testament. And it's done with, that actually is malice. Doing something for selfish ambition and hoping to hurt another person. Imagine that. Imagine preaching that Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins and to make people holy, and then doing it with that in your heart. Imagine that. Out of pure spite. So he draws attention to this. Some people, again, because of his imprisonment, he mentions the other group. They preach Christ sincerely. Look again at what my imprisonment's done. The imperial guard and everybody in prison knows, and the people outside of prison are now emboldened to preach. You'd think that persecution would make Christians shut up. It doesn't. It makes them more bold. Look at the churches in the persecuted world today. It grows quickest in China, I'm told. That since the communist revolution, they were coming for Christianity. And they're still coming for it. And it grows quicker than anywhere else in the world. Because persecution makes people bolder. It did in the New Testament times and it does today. And Paul, then, what does he do? He rejoices that Christ is preached. Again, think on that. These people are preaching Christ, trying to hurt him, trying to afflict him, trying to diminish him, trying to denigrate him. And he says, well, praise God, because Christ is preached. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul's saying or what I'm saying. It's not okay to go and preach Christ for selfish reasons. That's not what Paul's saying. I think you probably know that anyway. But you have to say it in this day and age. Paul's not saying, well, the more the merrier. Get these selfish people out. No, he's saying, okay, these people want to hurt me. These people want to belittle me, but they're preaching Christ and I rejoice in that. Their motives are impure, but Christ is being preached. And more people know about Christ because of their sinful motive than wouldn't. Yes, we should be trying to reach those people through sincere preaching of the word. But life doesn't always go the way it should. And people are preaching insincerely. People are preaching in pretense. They're not being honest. They're not being sincere. They're not being truthful. But they're preaching Christ. And in that I rejoice. So again, could you and I be overlooked for the gospel of Christ? Could you and I rejoice if our name was being belittled, Christ being preached? And yes, again, he's not rejoicing because his name is being belittled. He's rejoicing that those who belittle him are preaching Christ. We don't rejoice with sin. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, I think it is. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Another word for sincerity is truth. Honesty, uprightness. And Paul says that. He's saying, people preach Christ, and that makes me happy. Even when they're doing it to hurt me. Because Paul was content with the lot that God gave him. Paul was a God-obsessed man. Which brings us to our final point. How could Paul be like this? How could Paul rejoice in the advance of the gospel, rejoice in different motives, and rejoice in Christ being preached, even when it was being done to hurt him? Because he rejoiced in Christ. That's what it says. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He rejoiced in Christ. He rejoiced that Christ was being proclaimed, but more importantly, he rejoiced in the Christ who was being proclaimed. Jesus and only Jesus must be the foundation, the source, and the beginning and the end of our joy. Only Jesus. A song by Sovereign Grace has just come back to me. I haven't listened to it for ages. Only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus, we cry. Only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus, the pearl of greatest price. Let that be the cry of our heart. You want to be a contented Christian? You want to learn to rejoice in, through, and with your hard times? Rejoice in Christ. You want peace of conscience? You want joy in the midst of affliction? Rejoice in Christ. You want to be able to forgive, to turn the other cheek, and so to love those who want to afflict you? Rejoice in Christ. You want to be the most holy Christian that you can be this side of heaven? Well, rejoice in Christ. You want to see Christ proclaimed? Well, rejoice in Christ. Because that's what Paul was doing, wasn't he? Paul could submit to God's will, putting him in prison, submitting him to all these harsh providences, to the malice of men, outside and within the church. But he could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because he rejoiced in Christ. He is my all in all. As he says later on in this letter, I forget what lies behind and I press on towards the mark, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want the righteousness that comes through faith, that I may know him and share in the power of his resurrection. He wants to know Christ. He already knows him, but he wants to know him more. He says, give me Jesus or I die. He's like the woman in the Song of Songs, and Christians have done this with the Song of Songs. The woman is pining for her beloved. He wanted his beloved, he wanted his Saviour, he wanted to be intimate with him, he wanted to know him, he wanted to be conformed to him. And he did all that, why? Because he rejoiced in him. So my question to you today is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? Does this mean anything to you? Yes, it's a hot day. Yes, it's clammy. Yes, we're tired. But does your heart beat for something of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does his name cause you to smile? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It cures his sorrows, eases his wounds, and drives away each fear. Those aren't quite the words, but it's hot. Those hymns that of Newton, of Rutherford, of Jerome, of Bernard, of Wesley, of Watts, just engrossed in him. Do you know something of it? And if you are a Christian, yes, be content with God's will, but never be content with your level of Christian growth. Always want more of Christ. There's an eternity and an ocean of Christ that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. And he is the bread of life that feeds to eternal life. He's the living water that refreshes us. He's the high priest who prays for us forever and ever and ever and ever. Read about him in the scriptures. Learn about him. Listen to people who preach about him. I hope you do that here. Sing songs by people who sing about him. Yes, it's good to sing about your experience of him. That's in the Bible too, but make sure you're singing about him as well. And we do that here, don't we? We're very blessed. And most importantly, rejoice in Christ. rejoice in who he is and what he's done. And then you'll be able to say with Paul, yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, I will rejoice and rejoice again. Yes, I will press on towards the mark. Yes, I will pray and offer fragrant sacrifices acceptable and pleasing to God. Yes, I want to know him. And yes, I'll see him at the end, as he is, in all his glory forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, give us minds and hearts set on the things above, where Christ is. Help us to, yes, to mourn our sorrows here on earth, but to mourn with those who have a hope. To mourn as if we have an eternal home. To suffer for righteousness' sake, but knowing that you will reward us in heaven. Thank you, O Lord, for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the Apostle Paul and of any number of Christians down the ages, including in our own day. We pray that you would teach us the spirit of contentment in your will, of accepting your ruling in our lives, and to say that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we won't fear evil because you're with us. And that one day we'll understand. And as the old hymn said, we'll bless the hand that guided, we'll bless the heart that planned, when throned in heaven's splendor in Emmanuel's land, where we will see him, where we will gaze on him, and his name will be on our forehead, and we will be lost in wonder, love, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.